to write Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning in your Bibles, I know Chris was kind of emphasizing the word power and power in the blood. And when we were still doing youth work at New Bethany Baptist Church back in the early 90s, there was a young lady in the youth group, and her name was Christy Johnson. Christy Johnson. And she was from Charlotte, and she would come to Statesville. And now, coming from Charlotte to Statesville is like you're going from a metropolitan, as far as she was concerned, to Hicktown, USA. And so we'd be down in youth church singing Power in the Blood. And she'd say, "It's not power. It's not power. It's power. Power." And she'd walk up to me and she'd go, "Now, I'm going to help you." And she'd take my face and she'd say, "Now say it." And she'd say, "Pow." And she'd make my face go, "Pow, pow, pow." And she said, "You feel how that does?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Now you do it. Say pow." And I said, "Pow." And she said, "Er." And I said, "Er." And she said, "Pow." And I said, "Pow." And she said, "Er." And I said, "I-er." And she said, "Now power." And I said, "Pow." Just to irritate her. Just to irritate her. And so now, anytime that she says anything to me in Facebook, she'll message me privately and say, "I guarantee you still can't say power." And I said, "You are exactly right." We're looking this morning at fulfilling the law in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, going through verse 20. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so." So right there he's telling us that the Pharisees are in attendance when he uses this little phrase. They were the teachers. "And teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." With the impeachment trial and everything that's going on in America today, and we see, and one of the most watched, most popular shows on satellite cable, whatever it is that you may have coming into your home, being Live PD, most folks talk an awful lot about our laws today. That's just like, and I watch Live PD, guilty, guilty, guilty. I was watching it last night, and somebody was in California, police officer. She pulls over, she walks up, she stops beside this guy who's walking down the road, and he's got a pair of bolt cutters in his hands. And she said, "You can't walk down the streets with bolt cutters in your hands." He said, "Well, why not?" She said, "It's against the law." He said, "It ain't against my law." And so there wound up being then kind of a tussle over whether or not it was lawful to carry bolt cutters. And they began to kind of explain, you know, usually if you got a pair of bolt cutters, you've been trying to break into something. And so, you know, it's all about the law. And most of y'all, when I tell folks that I haven't had a speeding ticket since 1980, most of you think that I'm lying, because I don't go the speed limit. I believe what the had a police officer tell me one time. He said, "Under 9, you'll be fine." And so we set the cruise control in the 70 at about 77 and rolled down the road. So a lot of times when it comes to us, "Mike, you must go faster than 77. I see you're getting laughed at right now. And so laws to us, a lot of times, you know, we bend them a little bit. We bend them a little bit. We don't always do the law. We don't always obey the law. Sometimes we assign our obedience to how we see our laws on a personal level. But the laws that Jesus, that he's speaking about here in Matthew chapter 5, these are not just societal laws. They're not secular alone in nature. Mosaic law in the day of Jesus is the law. It is the law. The law that Moses gave to the Israelite people governed Jewish life in the temple. It governed how the household was supposed to be run. It governed how society was supposed to operate and relate with one another out on the streets. It contained laws about worship. It contained laws about marriage. It contained laws about parenting. It even contained laws on how that a person was supposed to raise their livestock. Mosaic law was the law. It was very broad. It was large. And as we have talked about the last couple of weeks, Mosaic law on the surface could seem like it was void, empty of any kind of compassion or grace. And this is what Jesus is bringing into the law of Moses. A grace and compassion that has been absent for many years. The Pharisees have already, by the time that Jesus preaches this message, the Pharisees have already begun to accuse Jesus of trying to nullify the law, get rid of the law, destroy the law. He wasn't going to obey the law of Moses. He didn't wash his hands right. He didn't wash his feet right. He even told folks on the Sabbath, he said, "How many of you, if you've got an ox in the ditch, won't go out and get your ox out of the ditch, but yet you've got an issue with me healing someone who is either blind or lame or deaf or mute or has leprosy? You're offended because I heal someone, but yet you go get a cow out of a ditch." And so Jesus is bringing a grace into the law, and he is doing so as he is preaching this message on how he fulfills the law within this message of the kingdom gospel. Now, he tells us to do something this very first set of verses, in verses 17 and 18, it's not hard for me. He said, don't think too much. Don't think too much, okay? I'm good at that. Amen? Don't think too much. Don't put too much thought into it. And for me and for a lot of folks, maybe this ain't no problem whatsoever. And so I have never said this. Maybe you've said this. I've never said it. I've never said, I've thought so much that it's making my head hurt. I've never said that. If I start thinking that I'm thinking that much, it's time for me to stop thinking. Amen? It's time for us to kind of just put things in neutral and just kind of coast. Maybe take a nap. Go get a glass of tea or do something like that. See, I don't do that. But you find a lot of folks who do that are guilty of overanalyzing everything. They've got to look at every little jot. They've got to look at every little tittle. They've got to look at how every T is crossed and how every I is dotted. And they make things a lot of times more difficult than what they are. Jesus is literally saying here to these folks, don't think too much. Don't think that what I'm doing here is an attempt to destroy. Let's not complicate things. When he says right here, think not, that literally means let's not assume. Let's not assume. And we all who have been in secular work knows what the word assume means. Let's not assume things. Jesus is literally saying here that the accusations that the Pharisees are leveling against me were based solely on their assumptions on what Jesus was doing. Period. To the Pharisee, the destroying of the law meant destroying them. when Jesus was coming and giving a different dynamic within the religion of the Hebrews, the Pharisees saw it as a threat to themselves, a threat to their way of life, a threat to what was going on in the temple. They loved the law. And that's how that they identified themselves. We just got our piano tuned the other day. It sounds really nice. It's tuned so well, it made even Kent sound good. Amen? It's tuned that good. Amen? And so, it's only okay. But the fella who was over here and he was tuning the piano, he was telling me these folks that he tuned the piano for, and I didn't recognize none of the names. I mean, he listens to classical music. I listen to country. I listen to country and I listen to gospel. That's what I listen to. So I didn't know anybody he was talking about until he named Elvis Costello. He said, I tuned Elvis Costello's piano. I went, whoa. I said, he brings it to North Carolina, does he? He said, no, he brings North Carolina to him. It's what he does. And I said that to say this. He sat on that piano bench and he said this. This is my identity. This is who I am. And I said, in tune then, this is who I am. And when it came to the Pharisee, the law was who they were. See, destroy means to loosen, to demolish, to halt. And that is not what Jesus intended to do at all. See, the Pharisees didn't understand that the law equals the Scriptures. Jesus said, I am not here to abolish, demolish, halt, or loosen the Scriptures. And when Jesus said here in verse 17, or the prophets were those who spoke of the inspiration of the Scriptures. They were the inspired law givers. And so Jesus said, I'm not here to destroy the Scriptures. I'm not here to destroy the inspiration of the Scriptures. I'm not here to destroy what Isaiah said or what Ezekiel said or who preached or taught the inspired word. Why? Brother Todd, it's because Jesus sent them. Why would He want to destroy them? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Scriptures. Jesus is the God that took His finger and wrote the law on the tablets and gave that law to Moses on Sinai. Jesus said, I am not here to destroy who I am. See, Jesus is the Logos. He is the written and the spoken Word. If Jesus were to destroy, loosen, halt, demolish the Scriptures, He'd be doing it to Himself. Look what He says again. He says, I am not come to destroy the second time. He re-emphasizes, He reaffirms, I'm not here to do that. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, He lived and operated under Mosaic law. He obeyed the law as a businessman. A just balance, a just weight, a fair deal, and a fair day's work. And as a Jewish man, Jesus kept the Sabbath. He tithed. He observed the Jewish feasts like Passover. God Himself, Jesus Christ, submitted Himself to the law that He gave to Moses. He obeyed the law. He couldn't fulfill the law if He didn't obey it. He fulfilled the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word fulfill, it means to fill the void. It means to furnish. It means to satisfy. It means to verify. It means to finish. Jesus said, I'm here to give you hope. I'm not here to tear things down. I'm here to give you hope. I'm not here to tear things apart. I'm here to build things up. That's why Jesus said, as a carpenter, He said, I build. As the creator of all things, I build, I create. As a redeemer, He builds. He takes those of us who are torn apart by sin, tricked, lied to, duped by the deceiver. And just as the psalmist wrote about us, he said, He takes us up out of the miry clay and He sets our feet on a solid rock, a foundation. That's what a builder does. He sets our feet on a foundation and He establishes our going. That word fulfill means that He took things and He leveled them up. He took the defects of humanity. He took the defectiveness of our sin. He took the deceitfulness of our sin. And He filled it up. He made it level. He made it level so that all ground at Calvary is level. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5 then says, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them. See, the Bible tells us that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. That by the deeds of the law, by all the things that I would do, by all the tasks that I would accomplish, by all the goals that I would set and achieve, on my best days, I can't justify myself in the eyes of a holy God. That's why we needed a Savior. There's a song that we sing. It's an old hymn. Don't hear it much anymore. I think Guy Penrod kind of resurrected a little bit not too long ago when he kind of went out on his solo career. And he sings a different rendition of Rock of Ages. And the second verse of that wonderful hymn says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. And could my zeal no languor know, nor could my tears forever flow, all for sin cannot atone, for thou must save, and thou alone. See, Jesus knew as He sat amongst the thousands preaching this message and teaching these people that He was their only hope. I've spoken to couples over the years who said our marriage is in trouble and we think that our marriage will be fixed if we have a child. A baby cannot fix a marriage in trouble. A church will think, well, if we bring in this preacher, we bring in this pastor, then everything will be fixed. But there's not a preacher that walks on the face of this earth that can fix everything. There's no pastor who can be the only hope. There's no child that can be brought into the family to be the only hope. But God Himself, Jesus Christ left heaven and walked on this earth and now sits amongst these people as the only hope. Because that is exactly who He is. Jesus emphasized, He said, say not. He said, say not. Jesus is saying, I know what the Pharisees have told you, but this is what I'm telling you, that the kingdom gospel is not contradictory to the Old Testament scriptures, but they are the eternal fulfillment of the inspired words and the lessons of those prophets that I sent. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And so Jesus says, heaven and earth shall not pass away or cease to exist. Not one jot, that is iota, that is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Or one tittle, that comes from the Hebrew word keraiah, and it looks like our apostrophe, shall no means pass from the law until all be furnished and finished. And Jesus said, that's what I do. That's what I do. That's what I'm going to do. Food for grazing. That's what the law was meant for. It was meant to be food. That's what the Bible's meant to be. Food. Health. Food. Hope. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if any man will eat of this bread, he will no longer be hungry. Now, I got some bad news for y'all this morning. If you didn't show up for the breakfast over there, in the fellowship hall this morning, you're going to be ready to go at 12. We had a big breakfast over there this morning. I'm fine. We can preach for a long time. We can preach for a long time up here. I ain't hungry. I'm not hungry. And I'm going to tell you why. I eat eggs and biscuits and gravy. I even put grits over the top of my biscuits and gravy and over the top of my eggs, sort of like a gravy on gravy. Amen. Ate big old piece of sausage, big old, I don't know how many pieces of bacon I ate. I broke Mosaic Law this morning over there with that bacon. Drank big old cup of coffee. I'm fine. I ain't hungry. That's what Jesus wants to be in you. He wants to be that satisfying source that when the world offers you their handfuls of purpose, that we can say, you know what? I ain't hungry. See, Jesus came onto the scene in fulfillment to fulfill an inspired portion of the Scriptures. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And here He sits in their midst on that day. Second thing this morning, I'll be done right here. We've got to be careful what we eat. When you look at verses 19 and 20, Jesus warns us about what we teach being so important. And this is what they teach. See, in our churches today, we worry too much about the peripherals or the unimportant things in church, that what is of more than that, what's most important, and that's what I'm being taught or what I'm being fed. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus sounds more like a mom that knocks a piece out of a candy out of a kid's hand that they picked up off the ground when the mom looks at him and says, don't put that in your mouth, that's nasty. See, when I was a younger man, and my grandson reminded me, and my daughter-in-law who aided him and reminded me of that when she sent me a video of Liam singing Happy Birthday to me, and then he stopped singing Happy Birthday, and he was going, you're old. You're so old. And Emily is saying, don't say that to Papa, honey. He's not that old. While she's laughing. He's old. He's so old. I'm so old. And I remember when the pastor used to go out and visit folks that were talking about coming to your church, Brother Todd, the first questions they ask you is, what do you believe? What does the church believe? What do you believe that the Bible says about this? Or what do you believe that the Bible says about that? Preacher, tell me about when you got saved. When Christ entered your life. Tell me when that was and what happened. Tell me about what brought that about. They wanted to know, in those days, when I first started pastoring, in those days when you went and sat in the home of visitors that had come out and you were going out and just make more contact with, you would have sworn you were sitting in front of a pulpit committee. They wanted to know what you believe. That's not what happens today. That's not what we're asked today. Today I'm asked, what programs do you have? How many kids are there? What do y'all have for us to do? And when people looking to join churches are no longer concerned about the nasty doctrines that we put in our mouths. But instead, what are we going to do? The church is in a mess. See, there is no magic potion. There is no miracle pill. There is no incantation that you can walk backwards around the oak tree and quote that makes things work. That's not the way that it is. The house of God is built on the Word of God. And it's important what the people of God believe about God. And what we know about Christ, that is of supreme importance. If there were no programs, if there were no audio video, if there were no carpet, if there were no padded pews, if there was no elevators or fancy entryways or whatever, if we had none of those things and all you had was the Word of God, that's more than enough to get the job done. That's it. That's it. That's all that matters. Jesus did not come to these folks with fancy programs, with fancy ploys, with bags of tricks. He came to them with the Word. And He's given them the Word. And He's telling them, He said, listen, whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and teach men so. The Pharisees taught that doing the law was more important than allowing the law to lead men to salvation. The law was not intended to be a burden, but a compass that pointed humanity to the need of a Savior. The law kept the Pharisees in business, but the way they taught it was keeping the Jews outside of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, when He spoke to the Pharisees, He said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? How we wash our plates, how we wash our hands, how we tithe out of our herb gardens, or how often we fast. And then they taught those things were just as important to the Scriptures. And Jesus said, well, if you teach this to these people, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Still going to heaven, but you're going to be the littlest there. And that's not what Christ intends for His people. Jesus says in the last portion of verse 19 and verse 20 when He says, but, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case, no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is literally saying that knowing the Word and living the Word and living for the Lord is a whole different ballgame. In His reference to righteousness in verse 20, He literally goes back to verse 6 to remind those folks, verse 6 in chapter 5, that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst for it. See, the righteousness of the Pharisee was to teach to do right, but not do right. But Jesus said that for me and you to be great, that word comes from the Greek word megas, great. In the kingdom of heaven, we've got to determine we're going to know the Lord and live for the Lord as well. So Jesus is literally saying to these folks as we close this morning, do you want to go to heaven? That's the question here for every soul that's seated on these pews. Do you want to go to heaven? And if you want to go to heaven, then your heart must be transformed so dramatically that you want righteousness as bad as I wanted that bacon this morning. And that you want righteousness so bad as I thirsted for my coffee this morning. You've got to want that bad. If you don't, you can't enter in. Jesus is saying you can't be like these Pharisees if you want to go to heaven. See, going to heaven is more than just praying a prayer. If we've done anything in Baptist life over the years, we've taught folks that they can say a prayer and say magic words, and then that's it. That they can get up and they can go back here one Sunday and get baptized. Their name gets put on the church roll, and then, Brother Todd, we don't see them no more. I'm good. I've said a prayer. I've been baptized. So I'm going to heaven. Not the way it works. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and all things become new. Jesus Christ wants to take that life that humbled itself and now transform it into His very image. And if we've not allowed Him to do that, then we've got to step back and look in the mirror of reality and truth and say, okay, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I want Christ in my life so badly that I can't see my life without Him in it? Do I want this so badly that I will allow Him to transform my life? Then I've got to do something about it. In the world, we call them nominal Christians. Well, we've got to question whether or not they're Christians at all. Got quiet. But it's the truth. It's got to be real. It's got to be transforming. It's got to be powerful. It has to be life-changing. Jesus said, you look at the men that Jesus changed. Peter and James and John and Paul. They just didn't make a few little tweaks. I mean, these guys were changed. They were radically transformed by Jesus Christ. That's what you got to have. That's what you got to be. If not, it's just going through the motions like the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked more like Greek Orthodox than what they did Jews. They took around the borders of their garments and they sewed great big wide gold braids around it so everybody would see them, and put bells on the bottom of their robes so that people would hear them when they passed by. And when they got ready to go and put their money in the treasuries of the temple, they had trumpeters play in front of them so that people would know that they were coming. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not it. Because when you do that, you've made it all about you. And when it starts being all about you, it stops being anything about Jesus. It's
got to be all about Jesus. All of it. See, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. So that's what you can have. Now, do you have it?